Good morning. Today is Tuesday, March 17th, 2020, Tuesday of the third week of Lent, also the commemoration of St. Patrick, Bishop and Apostle of Ireland. Not going to talk so much about St. Patrick this morning anyway, perhaps I will later. Today I wanted to talk about the actual scriptures for today, Tuesday of the third week of Lent. Particularly, I want to talk about the first reading, but before I do that, just, one of the nice things about Lent, I suppose, or at least the nice thing about the lectionary during Lent, is that it moves you around a lot throughout the sacred scriptures, and you bounce from book to book, just to these powerful scenes, one after another, and it's kind of like, it's kind of like the church is just throwing these hand grenades at you of these things that are really going to make you stop and think, and then you move on, and it's a nice change of pace from what happens during ordinary time, where it's essentially just a continual reading of the text, so that some days there's not a lot of action happening at all, and in fact some days it can get kind of repetitive, and especially as a preacher, you wind up thinking, like, what am I supposed to say about that I haven't said the day before or the day before? I'm just repeating myself, which isn't always a bad thing. Like, you can build on a thematic sort of unit there and really leave people with something to think about. Lent, you just bounce from scene to scene. But if you're paying attention, you can still develop a theme with the readings, but that's kind of beyond the scope of this. The bad thing about Lent is also that you wind up bouncing from scene to scene, and you don't get a chance to kind of contextualize anything. So today we're in the book of Daniel. I believe tomorrow it's Isaiah. I could be wrong on that. And yesterday was I think, 1 Kings. So a lot of movement there. And especially if they're books that you're not particularly familiar with, or it's not something that you're reading every day, it's just kind of hard to understand what's happening. That's kind of what the case is today. We're in the book of Daniel, which is a piece of apocalyptic literature, which makes it difficult for people to sometimes understand it. And there's a lot of neat things happening. So just a little bit of background. The book of Daniel's written or set during the Babylonian exile, when the kingdom of Babylon has conquered the Israelites and led a large number of their people back to Babylon to serve as slaves. Among the slaves are the prophet Daniel and three of his friends, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. All four of them were from noble families, and the king of Babylon had ordered that young men from the nobility of the Israelites be brought to live at his court so that they might grow up and learn the Chaldean culture and language and customs in an attempt to enculturate them so that they could go back to their people and then enculturate them into the actual Babylonian kind of way of life. And this was something he had done with a lot of the other kingdoms that he conquered to a relatively great deal of success. This was a kind of common thing in that time. Different kingdoms would do that. It didn't necessarily work with these four. It worked to an extent in that they learned the language, they learned the customs, they would dress the way they were told to. The king even gave them new names, Babylonian names, and they would respond to those. But when it came to doing things that would make them ritually impure, or would break the law of the Lord, eating unclean foods or unclean drink or anything like that, they would refuse to do that. And a lot of times the Babylonians would threaten to put them to death, and the response would always be, let us do this, and we'll show you that our God has power over this. So there was a time, and this is in Daniel chapter 1, where they go on a hunger strike. They refuse to eat any of the unclean foods that they're given by the Babylonians, and yet they survive for like weeks after not eating anything because God is protecting them, because they're doing the will of God. And as it goes through the book, frequently they wind up doing the will of God in opposition to what it is that the Babylonians would have them do, and God rewards them for that. And as part of that reward, they're given these supernatural gifts, particularly Daniel. He gets the interpretation of dreams, and he's able to interpret a dream for King Nebuchadnezzar that brings much esteem to him and to his companions. So, you get to where we're at in chapter 3 of the reading today, and the king has ordered this large statue be set up of one of his pagan gods, and he issues this executive order that everyone is to bow down and worship this thing, to fall flat on the ground, prostrate themselves, just abase themselves in front of the statue whenever they hear the certain sound of instruments. And the three don't do it. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael refuse to do it, and they get ratted out by some of the Chaldeans, who are understandably jealous of them because these outsiders have come in and are winning the king's esteem. The king is very enraged. He summons the three before them and says, "Listen, I gave you a very specific order, did I not? What are you doing?" And they said, "Look, we heard the order. We understand the order. We're just not going to do it. We can't. We have to worship the God, the real God, the God of heaven and earth. Like, we can't worship your false gods." And so they're sentenced to die, and he sentences them to die by burning them alive in a furnace. And he has the furnace heated up 7 times hotter than it normally is, so it's this white-hot furnace. He binds them hand and foot and has them thrown into the furnace immediately. Scripture recounts that it's so hot that the executioners themselves were killed because they got too close to the flames, and they wound up, you know, being consumed. So he throws the young men into the fire. And while they're in the fire, God again miraculously protects them. And so the scene picks up today. They're in the fire, and one of the three young men, Azariah, stands up and begins to make this beautiful prayer. And the reading today cut out a section of it, but the whole thing is worth considering. But what his prayer is for God's mercy, not on the three of them, but on the entire people of Israel. Because what he's concerned about is the fact that they've been led away into captivity. They're outside of their normal land. They don't seem to have a leader. And a lot of his people are turning their back on God. And he wants God's mercy and forgiveness on that. He wants God to remember how good he was to them and how he made these covenants with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he wants God to be faithful to that so that the people can in turn be faithful to him. And it's just this remarkable prayer for the rest of the kingdom. At a point when you would think that he would only want to pray for himself. I mean, he's in this white-hot furnace. But rather than pray for himself, he prays for his own people. That God would remember his mercy towards them and deliver them out of the hands of these Babylonians. Despite the fact that the people have broken faith. He's asking for God's forgiveness for them, that they might all come back to him. And I think there's a couple of takeaways from that. Just one, in terms of our greater Lenten journey, how much are we praying for one another? And how much are we praying for the people around us? I think a lot of times we use Lent as this sort of self-help period, that I'm going to do these things that are going to make me holier. I'm going to do the things that I need to do to make my relationship with God better. And that's great, and we should do that, but we should also consider our relationships with other people. Now, we need to be able to consider the actions that are the implications of our sins towards other people. There's no such thing as a victimless crime. Your sin causes a rupture in your relationship between you and God, but it can also cause a rupture in your relationship with other people. If we're all God's children, and therefore we're all brothers and sisters, then if you're not at your best, if somehow sin has caused something to break your relationship with God, then you're not at your best for me. Because you can't be who you were fully made to be. And if you can't be that, how are you going to help me achieve my own salvation? If I'm in a state of sin, how can I help someone else? How can I make God known to you? How can I live in a way that emulates Jesus Christ and makes him known if my relationship with God is broken? Our sins have a bigger impact, I think, than we sometimes care to admit. I mean, we don't like to talk about our sins on a good day, and we certainly don't want to think about the larger implications of them. But they're real, and they're worth considering. And I think Lent is a good time to consider the fact that we belong to something that's much bigger than we are, and that the church is not just us and God. It's all of us and God. And as we work out our holiness, and as we try to make atonement for our sins, we have to consider how that affects the larger community. And that means confronting some things within ourselves that perhaps we don't necessarily want to confront. And I think it means asking forgiveness from one another, and most importantly, granting forgiveness to those who seek it. The gospel gets into that, but I'm not going to talk about that so much this morning. So, in terms of Lent, just ask yourself, how forgiving are you? And how willing are you to ask forgiveness of those whom you have sinned against? Now, in light of the whole coronavirus quarantine, epidemic, pandemic, whatever in the heck you want to call where we find ourselves, I think that there's a lesson to be learned here, too. Azariah is in this furnace. you would assume that it's painful. Even though God is miraculously protecting him from death, it's still really, really hot in there. It's got to be uncomfortable. And it's got to be embarrassing to have everyone, you know, watch you be arrested and thrown into this furnace to be burned alive. And yet the prayer is not for himself. The prayer is for the people. The people who didn't keep the law of God. The people who probably turned him over. He's still praying for them. And I know in these days, you know, everyone's life is messed up and we're all missing the things that we would rather be about. And we want to get back to our routines. And we're all scared, whether we're willing to admit it or not. There's a lot of fear out there. There's a lot of confusion. And I think we can get very selfish, not just in terms of hoarding things, but I think even selfish in terms of our prayer. And I think now more than ever, we need to be willing and we actually need to pray for other people. Pray for those that are most directly affected, that are actually ill with this thing, for healthcare workers, for government leaders who have to make incredibly difficult decisions. Pray for the conversion of hearts to those people that are hoarding things or are trying to profiteer off of some of this stuff. Pray for the people that are being obstinate in their refusal to practice social distancing and are making themselves more of a danger to other people. We need to pray for one another now more than ever. And we need to pray that we all learn something from this. This changes the way we act as a country, as a community, and as a church going forward. Lent is an opportunity for conversion. A pandemic is apparently, and I never knew this, but apparently an opportunity for conversion. So let's allow ourselves to be converted today. And let's ask the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts and show us this path to conversion and give us the courage and the grace we need to walk it so that we can be empowered to do the work of building up God's kingdom here on earth until the day comes that we are happy with him in the kingdom of heaven.